All right, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He's giving us the perfect example of the mindset that we need to have, okay? He humbled himself and became obedient, so obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you. We're thankful, Lord, for your love for us. Lord, we're thankful that you know all things. You have purpose in all things. And in a situation like what this young man Hunter has gone through, it's sometimes hard to see all that through the storms, as we preached about this morning, through the challenges and difficulties. But you're a God who is in the storms with us. And so, Lord, I don't know the family. I don't know who's saved and who's not. You do. So, Lord, ultimately, we ask that you would even use this for that purpose. Lord, maybe for those who are saved, they need strength and encouragement and help. So pray you'd give that. And then we just pray for your hand of healing upon Hunter. And as he's facing a very hard situation right now, and the family is. So they need your peace and strength. Lord, we also, each of us, face difficulties in our lives. One of those difficulties and challenges is just the battle of the flesh. And the desire we have to want to serve you, want to do right, want to honor you and exalt you with our lives. And then the tendency that we have to just give into the flesh and the attitudes and the wrong spirit and the temptations of this world, of the flesh and of the devil. And Lord, I just pray that tonight we would receive some help from your word, some strength. And any other needs that are here tonight, Lord, only you can meet them through your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. All right, we're going to start with the kids tonight that still consider themselves kids. I know that's a dangerous statement. But how many of you play with Silly Putty? Anybody? You play with Silly Putty. Let me see your hands. Come on. Don't be shy. Let me see your hands. All right, we got a couple teenagers over there that do. All right, teenagers are too proud to admit that they do. That's the truth right there. How many of you adults, when the Silly Putty's out, you might find yourself meandering over there and start playing with the Silly Putty? You might not get it out, but when it's out, you might find yourself there. Yeah. I remember, you know, especially as a kid playing with Silly Putty, and you know, you could do a lot of neat things with it, actually. You can make shapes. Some of it, depending on how it's made, you could bounce it like a ball. How many of y'all grew up in a house where it was homemade Silly Putty? It was homemade stuff. It wasn't the stuff you buy at the store. All right. Now there's a difference between Play-Doh and Silly Putty. All right. So Play-Doh is fun, but the Silly Putty is a little more bouncy, right? But here's the best thing you could do with Silly Putty. You could flatten it out. You could press it on. See, when we were kids, those of us who are in the prime of our age right now. When we were kids, we read these sayings called newspapers, and we had a comic strip in there. And you'd have like Calvin and Hobbes, or you would have Peanuts or something like that. You could take Silly Putty, you could flatten it out on that, pull that Silly Putty off, and it would transfer to the Silly Putty. It was cool. Yeah, that was they play with electronics now, and just, you know, they don't know how to have fun. Our minds are wonderful creations of God, but they've got to be guarded, don't they? And our minds are like that Silly Putty. They're made by God to pick up things. And if we constantly expose our minds to bad things, they will get filled with those bad thoughts and desires. We will just copy what we're influenced by. And we're encouraged by Paul and instructed by Paul to have the mind of Christ here, have this certain mindset. And I think one of those sayings that will help us big time is prayer. And actually, Philippians chapter 4, we're not going to preach on prayer really, but I just kind of want to start with this, that Philippians 4, I mean, in verse 6, Paul had just said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here's what happens then in verse 7. Here's the result. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we have the privilege of being able to look at this and knowing it follows chapter 2 and 3, but it comes out after chapter 2 where Paul's telling us to have the mind of Christ. And then in chapter 4, he gives us really good insight on how to get that. We talked about it this morning, the importance of spending time with God, being in His presence. We need that as Christians, and it's going to help us in a proper mindset. To have the mind of Christ, we're going to have to think spiritually. And I know that sounds basic, but there is an important reason we've got to address it head on. Go to Romans 8. We were in Romans 6 this morning. Go to Romans 8 and save your place in Philippians. We'll come back right to it. We're not going to turn to a lot of places tonight. We're going to say mainly here in Philippians chapter 2, but I do want to look at Romans chapter 8 just for a moment and look at why we've got to address this simple thought head on right here, because it says in Romans 8 verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. So we've got carnal mind and we've got the spiritual mind. We've got the mind of the flesh, basically, and we've got the mind of Christ, all right? So I want us to kind of visualize that as separate. I could have somebody up here holding a poster board, the carnal mind and the spiritual mind, or the wrong mindset and the mindset that Christ wants us to have. So just keep those separate, if you would, as we go through this here tonight. But to be carnally minded is death. So to be here, this is death. This is the wrong place to be. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What did Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 said? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. You'll get that when you have that mind of Christ. And so carnally minded is death, spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, listen right here, it's enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. To be carnally minded, back to our text in Philippians 4, to be carnally minded, to think this way, to think like the carnal man is death. And a man who thinks carnally, or a woman who thinks carnally, I mean, when we think this way, listen, we're gonna make fleshly decisions. These decisions, sometimes they appear to make us happy, but ultimately they bring us to a path of destruction. Listen, carnal decisions destroy relationships. They ruin marriages. Carnal decisions break up homes, hurt innocent people, hurt loved ones. Those are the outcomes of thinking carnally. But being spiritually minded gives us, as we already talked about, peace. It gives us the opposite of what's over here. Somebody who thinks spiritually, spiritual decisions, these decisions prompted by the Holy Spirit, they're going to lead us down a road or a life that provides peace and blessings. And so you would think it's a no-brainer. Think carnally, receive death and destruction. Think spiritually, receive blessing. You would think, well, duh. I mean, it's not rocket science here. Which one's the better outcome? But yet we keep finding ourselves over here. And Moses told the Israelites in the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he said, I set before you life and death, blessings and cursings, so choose life. But they chose this. And it's just this vicious cycle over and over again because we try to do these things without Christ. We try to live our lives without Christ, and this is going to be the outcome. It seems like a simple choice, but as you know from experience, maybe I'm the only one. I don't think I am. Help me out tonight. Maybe you know from experience, the simple choice isn't often so easy to make, is it? Why is that? The mind of man, here's the answer, and the mind of Christ are completely opposite. That's why. But we can develop the mind of Christ. Praise God for that. Developing the mind of Christ is not just a matter of your thought process, but it's a matter of your heart attitude. And in fact, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So it's telling us, it's admonishing us to let the mind of Christ, his humility and his lowliness, flow through our lives and work on our lives and to control our lives and for him to be Lord of our lives. That's an attack on our fleshly desires. That's an attack on the autonomy of the human flesh, because we want to do things our way. This is my life. I'm going to live how I want to live. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so to allow Christ's mindset to infiltrate my life is an attack on my fleshly desire, on what I naturally want to do. We don't like it when somebody, we don't like it when somebody in this room comes up to us and tells us we're doing something wrong. And even if they're right, we don't like it. Let alone letting God rule our hearts and our lives. So I want to look at just a few things. Just the Bible kind of outlines itself here. And we're just going to go with that. So look at verse 6. We talk first about his position. And this is a term I used in January. We talked about his exalted position when we're talking about exalting Christ. And when we preached the message, Jesus Christ, the God-man. But just a few things here that are similar, but also definitely different from that message. Look at verse 6, where it says, "Who being in the form of God," this is his position, this was the position of Jesus Christ, "who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." To comprehend, to think about the depths of Christ's love and his compassion, we've got to understand his position as the Son of God. It's one thing for us to walk more humbly, but imagine Jesus Christ, who became man for us. And the Bible tells us that he is eternally pre-existent Son of God. The word "being" there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, "who being in the form of God," is not just referencing his state of life, but it is also referencing his existence prior to when he appeared in the flesh. It's talking about who Jesus, remember he said, "I am," right? He's the I am. He was and is to come. He just is. And so when it says "who being in the form of God," it wasn't just saying this is what he once was. This is who he is. This is who he's always been. This is who he always will be. And it says "who being in the form of God." Think about John 1:14, where the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And you know that verse. I even went through it probably faster than I should have. But did you catch, or have you thought about the words there? The Word was made flesh. Who's the Word? The Word is Jesus Christ. Capital W-O-R-D. The Word Jesus, the Word is Jesus Christ. He was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. These verses are speaking of him as the living Word, the Son of God. Listen, his existence did not begin at the manger in Bethlehem, did it? His existence was from eternity past. He would say in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." Christ declared that. And that he's referring not just in personality, but in knowledge and in power and in all of God's attributes. He's God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is. Being in the form of God. The word "form," look at it. The word "form" means the outward expression of the inward nature. So he's the outward expression of God, the outward expression of the inward nature. He's the outward expression of God. When Jesus Christ came to earth in the flesh, he revealed God to all of mankind. He was the revelation of God to us. Hebrews 1:3, "Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus was high and lifted up. He was on the right hand of God, and yet having the mind of Christ is the attitude that even though he was at the right hand of God, and even though he has all power to create and to raise up life, he wouldn't keep privileges for himself. He used them for others. Notice the word others. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of man. To have the mind of Christ, a Christ-like Christian, is somebody who will do what Christ did. Wow, Pastor, that was just an amazing statement right there. That was so profound. A Christ-like Christian will do what Christ did. Well, what did Jesus do? That's what we got to think about. Jesus, who is high and lifted up, his position is, he's God in the flesh. He is the eternally pre-existent God, but he set aside all of that for you and for me and for the people that you like and the people you don't like. He became a servant to others. He used his eternal power and Godhead literally to rescue humanity. So question for you tonight, are you using your abilities? Are you using your position? Are you using your status in this life to serve others? Are you sharing the message of Christ with others? Because when you begin to think like Jesus Christ thought, then you will use everything at your disposal to honor God and to be used of him and to serve others. So that's his position. We're going through this part quickly here. Look at verse 7, his decision. Here was the decision. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You know, Jesus was under no moral obligation to humble himself. Was he? He was under no moral obligation to bear in his body your sins. He's God. There's no authority above him dictating that he become flesh and dwell among us. No, he chose to give. It was a decision, wasn't it? It was a decision. It says he made himself of no reputation. See, that's the most perfect example of humility the world has ever seen. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus allowed himself to be conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit, and he was miraculously born in a lowly stable to a carpenter and his virgin bride. But listen, before Jesus Christ came to earth, here's what's amazing. He knew how he would be born. He knew he would leave the splendor of heaven. He would leave his position for a simple upbringing. He had the right and the authority to be born as the King of Kings, to be wrapped in the finest linens, to have all the glory and honor that he was due, but he made a choice. He literally made a choice for me to be of no reputation. And he was made in the likeness of man, put on human flesh. And he didn't reduce his deity. He just restrained it so that we might be saved. Praise God. Amen. When considering the mind of Christ and what Paul is getting across here, I think the main idea of this regarding the mind of Christ and using Christ as an example of how we ought to live our lives gives us this message that the way up is down. The way up is down. In this Christian life, we it sounds funny to say, but we've got to descend into greatness. And we've got to come to a place where we say, God, help me to become like you. Help me to have your mindset. If that means humbling myself and losing a promotion, if that means missing out on something great in man's eyes, I just want to be more conformed to your image. Now, I don't want us to lose sight of how we started this morning or this evening, all right? We've got the carnal mindset and we've got the Christ-like mindset. And we're tired of that carnal mindset. And Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, and I want to have victory. And the only way to have victory, it begins with the mind, and we've got to We've got to have the mind of Christ in order to do so. So again, remembering the reason why we're talking about all this. The reason we're talking about all this is so that we can have a victorious Christian life. And in order to do so, we've got to look at Jesus Christ's mindset. If I'm going to have his mindset, I've got to know what it is. What's his mindset? His mindset was this. He had an amazing position and he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so in order for him to have victory, which would be resurrection, victory over death, power over sin, he had to humble himself. His example teaches that greatness is not measured by self-will. Greatness is measured by self-abandonment. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will what? Lift you up. That's a tremendous challenge to us. Because, I don't think I'm the only one. If you desire to be more like Christ tonight, say amen. So we shouldn't worry about how we are being perceived. We should focus on being an effective servant for Jesus Christ. So his decision was he made himself of no reputation. Look at verse 7 again. And took upon him the form of a servant. Took the form of a servant. We live in a day of upward mobility. Stepping on who you can step on to climb the ladder. Because the world is not accustomed to this type of downward mobility. See, if we would exhibit this Christ-likeness in our lives, can I say, if we would exhibit this mindset in our marriages, it would make a difference. If you could exhibit this mindset to your family, it would make a difference. If you could exhibit this kind of mindset, the form of a servant, that's what I'm talking about. The idea of serving for others, being there for others, how impactful would that be? Husbands, if you would, and if I would take on that mindset of I'm here for my family, I'm here for my wife, I'm here for my kids, I've got to have the mindset of showing that I care and I love them and serving them, humble myself, inconvenience myself just a little bit to be a blessing to somebody else. That would make an impact, wouldn't it? I would think it would. I've been on the receiving end of that. I know that it made an impact on me. I think it'd be good for us if we woke up in the morning and we said, God, help me to take on the form of a servant today. Help me to be willing to do the tasks that nobody else wants to do. Help me to have a humble servant's heart. People are waiting for God to use somebody in their lives to make a difference in their lives. Listen, this is a challenge for me as a pastor. And I understand that the mindset is just like an automatic thought process for some that would think, well, the pastor should do this, pastor should do that, and the truth is you're right. Absolutely right. The pastor should be there for somebody and should reach out to them and should pray for them and should set the example in areas of helping and serving and giving and of sacrificing for other people, because that is the mind of Christ. I mean, we'll look at it in a minute, but he got down and he washed his disciples' feet. But Jesus or Paul wasn't talking to pastors here. He was talking to Christians. He was talking to the church at Philippi. And this is a mindset that every single one of us should have. One of the greatest illustrations that I just mentioned of Jesus' servitude was in John 13. Turn there if you would. When he washed his disciples' feet, he just exemplified what it means to be empty of self, to serve others with humility. Of course, he was teaching them a lesson. There's no question about it, but he was still serving. In John chapter 13, in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was, again, here's his position. Do you see it? He was come from God and went to God. That's his position, his glory. Verse 4, here's what he did. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, there's in context, there's a great lesson he was teaching Peter and the disciples there for sure. But he knew he would be leaving soon. He would be leaving his disciples. And he knelt down and washed their feet. And he showed his followers, that includes you and me tonight, what it meant to be a true servant. What a selfless and humble task that was. Listen, if I'm gonna get here, if I'm going to develop the mind of Christ, I've got to identify with his decision to be a servant. You've got to identify with his decision to be a servant. Are you willing? Are you willing to be involved in serving? Are you willing to be involved in witnessing? We had a group go out this afternoon. Heard they had an interesting conversation with a Mormon. Praise the Lord. Are you willing to be involved in caring? Are you willing to be involved in helping others? Not in the same manner that the world does. There's a lot of people in this world who care. There's a lot of people in this world who aren't saved, who help others. There's a lot of people in this world who are not saved, who are willing to be involved in serving. But are you willing to say, God, I want to have the same sacrificial mindset that Jesus Christ had, to literally sacrifice things in my life, to put aside my so-called position of my life, and to be humbled and to say, here, my Lord, use me to be expended for God's cause and to be expended for his concern for other people. Because the truth is this, when I have the mind of Christ, I also have the care of Christ. I have the passion of Christ. I have the heartbeat of Christ for souls. I have the heartbeat of Christ for other Christians. And I'm going to expend myself on Christ's behalf to be used in somebody else's life. There's a difference between that and somebody who's just a helper. You know? It's like the pastor who challenged the men of his church to be more involved in service. And the ladies were doing a great job. That happens oftentimes in churches, by the way. Ladies are stepping up and the men are not. And he wanted more from the men. And during one of the messages, he said this statement. He said, I'm afraid some of you are taking the words of the song, take my life and let it be, and changing them to take my wife and let me be. See, we need men who will take on the mind of Christ. Listen, we need men. Listen, don't take this as a browbeating statement here. I'm thankful for men who are servants in our church. Amen? I've been encouraged lately of men who are soul winning and men who are in our men's prayer time and men who are at our men's fellowship time and taking on the leadership, being involved in preaching the word of God to God's people here. I've been excited about those saints, but I want more, and we need more. I want more in my life, and we need more as a church of men who will take on the mind of Christ and be servant leaders, not just in church, in their homes and in their workplaces. And we need Christians who will give themselves in service. And if Jesus Christ, the creator and sustainer of this world, would wash the disciples' feet, may we follow his example and reach out to others in personal sacrifice. So it says he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, look at this, he humbled himself. He made a decision. This is a kind of a three-step outline of Philippians. Made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, he humbled himself. This was the greatest act of condescension the world has ever seen or ever will see. Literally, Jesus left his position at the right hand of the Father to come dwell on earth with the lowliest of mankind. And this was not without a cost, was it? There was a great cost of self-sacrifice. If there was no cost, it would have accomplished nothing. Right? Ministry that costs us nothing accomplishes nothing. The fact that you are a Christian means that somebody had to leave their comfort zone to tell you about Jesus Christ. Our Savior decided to make the ultimate sacrifice. He calls us to make the same sacrifice if we're going to become more like Him. So look at verse 8. So we have His position, His decision, and then we have His concern. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Once you understand the enormity of His decision, you can then comprehend kind of His passion. What was it? Well, it says there, He became obedient. It was His desire, His passion that we, as a fallen race, would be reconciled to God for this cause. This is the cause. This is the reason He became obedient to the will of the Father. This is the reason why He came to this earth in the manner that He did. And I think about the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22, 42, where Jesus said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And we can't fully comprehend the agony He was going through, what He was facing as He prayed that prayer. It wasn't just physical pain. There was emotional pain, and there was spiritual overwhelming separation from God, His Father, as He carried the sins of the world on His body. Every lie, every wicked act, every murder, every thought that we've ever committed. There wasn't any area that was too difficult for Him to obey. But what about us? What area of your life has become too difficult to obey God in? He became obedient. How obedient did He become? He became obedient unto death. That's how obedient He became. That's how far He was willing to go. That's how far He went, isn't it? Obedient. I mean, there's nothing hindered Him. Nothing stopped Him from having that obedience. He voluntarily died on the cross for your sins. What area is too hard for you? Which attitude of Christ is difficult for you to practice in your own life? We can talk about forgiveness. We talk about humility. We talk about love. Loving those who are hard to love. It would do us well to visit the Garden of Gethsemane in our mind and hear the words of Jesus where He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." We need to apply that to our lives as well. Because it all boils down to you deciding to yield. Remember this morning, yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. It really comes down to that. I've got to be willing to yield myself to Him. Otherwise, I'm not going to have any victory over the carnal mind. And we ought to practice that in our obedience to Jesus Christ. See, He voluntarily died on the cross. He was so passionate about saving you that He literally gave His own life. I love Colossians 1:20, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things in Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Jesus Christ's blood shed on the cross, it wasn't man's blood. It wasn't the bloodline of Adam. It was the very shed blood of the Son of God, shed for our sins. If you know these words, would you say them with me, Romans 5:8, out loud? "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." But verse 9 says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." I remember we were looking at Bibles for the teens. This was before the Harringtons came, and we wanted to make sure we had Bibles on the shelves for those who would come to Sunday school or teen night without their Bibles, and we want them to be able to look at the Word of God as we preach it, amen. And then also to be able to give some Bible gifts away to individuals at times and for different reasons, whatever. And so I was looking through some Bibles, and I remember thinking, man, I need to. We got a budget here. I know people have given towards the youth account in our church, but I mean, we got camps coming up and things like that. I don't want to spend too much money here. And I was trying to be frugal. So I said the statement out loud. I said, I need to find some cheap Bibles. And then it hit me. What we have here that we take for granted in our lives and we have an abundance of, this didn't come by way of anything cheap. There's no such thing as a cheap Bible. There's no such thing as a cheap cross. It has a cost. And Jesus' cross wasn't cheap. Jesus' cross certainly wasn't easy. He displayed his love literally by dying for your sins. That's how much he loves you. That's what he was passionate about. What are you passionate about tonight? Everybody has a passion. I'm not knocking these or saying that it's wrong to have some of these desires. For some people, it could be sport, it could be football or basketball. For others, it could be hunting or fishing. And for some ladies, it could be shopping or crafting or things like that. And what would be your passion? Some it's exercise, some it's making money. If we took a poll and we asked people who really know you, maybe your spouse or your family for sure, what you are passionate about, what would they say? I'm not saying that some of these sayings are bad. They're not. I don't think anything I just said there was bad. But would they be able to include in that description of you that you're passionate about God? Would they be able to say in that you're passionate about souls? That's what Jesus was passionate about. And I'm to have the mind of Christ. And if I'm going to have the mind of Christ, again, I asked you, how many of you want the mind of Christ? You all said amen. I said amen. If I'm going to have the mind of Christ, I'm going to have also the passion of Christ. I'm going to care about the things that Jesus cares about. It's not belittling these other things. It's just saying that this would trump all of those things. This would come first place to have his passion. Are you passionate about his purposes for your life? Are you passionate about serving God? See, when we have the mind of Christ, we'll share his heartbeat. We'll live our life for a higher calling. We'll live our life for an eternal purpose. As you begin to think like him, as you begin to have his mindset, you'll also share his concern. You'll care about what he cares about. His passion will become your passion. So, are you developing the mind of Christ? Are you willing, like him, to leave your comfort zone? Are you willing to be a bold witness for Jesus? Are you willing to wash the feet of those in need? Again, look at James 4:7, if you would. I'm sorry, not James 4:7. Forgive me. Philippians 4:7. See, when we, he tells us here how to have that mindset. It says in verse 6, be careful for nothing. It means don't be so full of care. That's what it's saying. Don't be so enamored by care. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the result is the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I challenge you to kind of let this mind be in you, which is also Christ Jesus. Ask God to help you begin thinking like him today. Every head bowed, every closed, as we stand to our feet, and as the pianist comes. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your words and your holy word, and we thank you for using and inspiring somebody like Paul to remind us what our mindset ought to be, and to show us really that the answer to having victory of the spirit against the flesh, the carnal man, the spiritually minded, it really just comes down to, do we have the mind of Christ? Walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't want to live for the flesh or this world. We want to live for you, and I don't know what needs are here tonight. Lord, I pray you'd work in our hearts. Help us respond how you'd have us to, in Jesus' name. Amen.